Today's scripture reading is taken from Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Yeah, blessed morning, my brothers and sisters. I bring you greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Today we are continuing with our sermon series on Reformed theology and Presbyterian distinctives. We have already covered in the slides that we have covered T for total depravity, U for unconditional election, L for limited atonement, or otherwise known as particular atonement, I for irresistible grace, or otherwise known as invincible grace, and today we come to P for perseverance of the saints. And the completion of this Tulip Sermon series will bring us to Reformation Sunday next week, and it will start the second part of this series, whereby we shall understand more fully how our Reformed theology inform us in terms of our worship, in terms of sacraments, in terms of church polity, in terms of Christian living. So there will be a series of topical issues that we will look at from next Sunday onwards on how our Reformed theology instructs us. And therefore, let us go to God in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give thanks to you for the richness of your mercy, for the greatness of your love, for the lavishness of your grace through your Son, Jesus Christ. Inspire us by your Spirit to understand your word, to experience your love, so that we may know what it means for us to persevere and endure in this life. For the glory of God, for this we pray in Christ's name. Amen. In the late first century, there was a famous Jewish rabbi and scholar by the name of Akiva ben Yosef. One day he was out in the countryside. He was thinking over a passage from the book of Isaiah. While he was deep in thought, he missed the turn at the crossroad and he ended up on another path. So instead of going back to his town, he ended up outside the gate of a Roman garrison. The Roman guard, high up on the wall, shouted at the rabbi with the question, "Who are you and why are you here?" And like all good rabbis, they reply a question with their own question. And so he asked the Roman guard, "How much do they pay you to stand guard here and ask that question of anyone who approaches?" The Roman guard was taken aback by that audacious question. "How dare you?" But he realized that the man looked harmless, a Jewish rabbi, harmless, not a threat. So he replied, 5 drachmas a week. Drachmas being the currency in those days. And Rabbi Akiva answered, I will pay you double that amount if you will stand outside my house each day and ask me that question at the beginning of each day. Basically, essentially, fundamentally, what he meant was that it is important to know our identity, and it is easy to forget our identity. And so in the same way, it is important for us to know our spiritual identity, and it is easy for us to forget our spiritual identity. Today, we shall go to Romans chapter 8 to help us understand the gist, the essence of TULIP, so that we may know our spiritual identity, to answer the question, who are you? So that we may go forth to live as God's people, as a people known as Presbyterians. The first thing we know of our spiritual identity is that we are preserved by unshakable love. Because in Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul explains that we can persevere because God has given us His Holy Spirit to help us in our weaknesses, to help us in our sufferings. And we can also persevere because Paul said that we have been predestined, we have been called, we have been justified, and we will be glorified. And because God is for us, Paul wrote in verses 31 to 35, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? Because God is for us, this series of rhetorical questions can be understood in this way. Who can be against us? No one, because of God's grace. Who can bring any charge against us? No one, because of God's justification. Who can condemn us? No one, because of Christ's intercession. No, who shall separate us? No one, because of Christ's love. And to emphasize that God is for us, Paul quoted an Old Testament passage in verse 36. As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Now, this quotation is from Psalm 44, verse 22. The psalm speaks of how God's people were subjected to misery, were subjected to oppression, were subjected to suffering. And the psalmist cried out to God for his help. And that was why Psalm 44 ended in this way in verse 22. Rise up, come to our help. Redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. Therefore, so when Paul quoted from Psalm 44 verse 22 here in Romans, he was saying that in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of your oppression, in the midst of your trials, we can follow the example of the psalmist who cry out for God's help, who rely on God's love. The point is that we are preserved by God's unshakable love. How then does this inform our Presbyterian distinctive? The question before us is this. Think about this question. Can tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, nakedness, danger or sword separate us from God's love? And by extension, can these things cause a true believer to lose his or her salvation? Got it? This question should not be so hard for this. We are actually starting a bit later. You should be awake by now. Think about this question. It's a very important question. Can all these things cause a true believer to lose his or her salvation? Those who are of the Arminian position, Arminianism, which is the theological position opposite Calvinism, that is opposite Reformed theology, those who hold on to this position hold on to the view that a true believer can come to saving faith in Jesus Christ and yet fall away due to all kinds of reasons and lose his or her salvation. But in Reformed theology, P for perseverance of the saints refers to the eternal security of the salvation of the elect. The eternal security of the salvation of the elect. And many will also summarize this doctrine as once saved, always saved. Once saved, always saved. Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 17, article 1, describe it this way. They whom God has accepted in his beloved, effectually called and sanctified by his Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally safe. Furthermore, Article 3 says, nevertheless, they may, through the temptations of Satan and of the world, the prevalency of corruption remaining in them, and the neglect of the means of their preservation, fall into grievous sins, and for a time continue therein, whereby they incur God's displeasure and grieve his Holy Spirit, come to be deprived of some measure of their graces and comforts, have their hearts hardened and their consciences wounded, hurt and scandalize others, and bring temporal judgments upon themselves. Basically, essentially, fundamentally, Reformed theology holds to the position that even if the elect fall and stumble even into serious sins, the fall is not final, the fall is not eternal, because the elect is preserved by God. And there will come a time in the future where the person will be led to repentance, confession, and forgiveness, and to be restored back to God. Because we are preserved by God's unshakable love. How does this look like and apply in our life? One of the saddest things that we encounter in pastoral ministry through conversations with people will be when congregants come to us and share about how their family members or their friends whom they know for many years, who have been a believer for many years, fell away from the truth, fell away from the faith, and they are left with the inevitable question, is this person safe? Is this person safe? Who used to be a believer, who fell away from the truth, who fell away from the faith, is this person safe? The doctrine of the perseverance of the saints tells us that a believer can backslide and even fall into serious sins, perhaps because they neglect their spiritual growth, perhaps because they were tempted and fell into serious sins. However, if the person is truly an elect, then he is preserved by God and will be led to repentance, confession, and restored back to God. But that brings us to another issue. We do not know who is the chosen elect. We have been talking about that for the past few weeks. We do not know whom God has chosen. Therefore, we are called to intercession. Intercession for all. Evangelism to all. And ministry to all. Especially not to give up on backsliders. You got that? Don't give up on backsliders. And the reason why we issue such an exhortation is because Reformed theology is sometimes seen in a very fatalistic way. In a fatalistic way, some believe that since God knows whom He will choose, therefore we do not need to pray, don't need to reach out, don't need to minister, God will do everything. And don't need to do everything, don't need to come to church, don't need to do quiet time, don't need to read the Bible, anything also need to do, because God will do everything, ma. That's spiritual fatalism. It is like a spiritual, hey, Sarah, Sarah, what will be, a song, anything will go. Yeah. But if we truly understand TULIP, we will understand that it will actually motivate us in our intercession for all. It will motivate us in our evangelism to all. It will motivate us in our ministry to all, including not giving up on backsliders. Why? Because among the people in our lives, including the backsliders we encounter, there could be the chosen ones whom God will regenerate or restore through our intercession, through our evangelism, through our ministry. Therefore, don't give up on backsliders. In the 18th century, there was a hymn writer by the name of Robert Robinson. However, in his later years, he lost his faith. He fell into sin. One day he was traveling and he got acquainted with a young lady. And during the course of their conversation, the young lady came across a hymn. And she wanted him to respond about what he thought about that hymn. And so she quoted the lyrics of the hymn, "Come down font of every blessing. Come down font of every blessing." At first, Robinson tried to evade the question, but the lady kept pressing him for a response, what he thought about that hymn. Finally, with tears in his eyes, tears streaming down his cheeks, he responded saying, "I am the man who wrote that hymn many years ago. I would give anything to experience again the joy I knew then." The lady was greatly surprised. But she encouraged him with the very lyrics from his hymn, assuring him that the streams of mercy still flow. And those words, wonderfully taken from the lyrics of the hymn. Robinson was deeply touched, and he turned his wandering heart back to God. Today, God's streams of mercy still flow to the people in your lives, and even the backsliders whom you know. So let us continue to intercede, to evangelize, to minister, and not to give up on backsliders. Today, God's streams of mercy still flow, not just to the people in your lives, but to us. Even if you yourself, whether you are on site here, whether you are online watching this, even if you have backslided, God's streams of mercy still flow to you. And that no matter where you have gone, no matter what you have done, come back to that stream of mercy, because we are preserved by God's unshakable love. The second thing that we know of our spiritual identity is that because we are preserved by unshakable love, we can persevere with unsurpassable love. And it is written in verses 37 to 39. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What our Bible version describe or translate as more than conquerors in the original text, it literally means to win a complete victory, to win an overwhelming victory. So what does Paul mean for us to win a complete victory, an overwhelming victory in the face of such trials, troubles, and tribulations? It means that no matter what this world throws at us, nothing is able to separate us from God's unsurpassable love, because nothing surpasses God's love. Have you ever played this childhood game when you're young? This is a game whereby you join hands with your teammates, you form a circle, opposing team will try to pull you away from your teammates, and you must hold on to your teammates so as not to be pulled away, not to be separated. As you can imagine, this game can get quite violent. You end up not just pulling the hands, you pull the legs, or whatever that is possible to try to pull people away from the circle. And the way to win in this game is to ensure that you're not pulled apart. Hold fast to one another as much as you can. And in a sense, God's love is so unsurpassable that nothing, no matter how the world pulls at you, can pull you and separate you from God's love. Because God's love is unsurpassable. It's so unsurpassable that that includes death and life, which refers to the entire human spectrum. Angels and rulers refers to the entire spiritual spectrum. Things present and things to come refers to the entire chronological spectrum. And height and depth refers to the entire spatial spectrum. And what Paul is saying is that God's love is so unsurpassable. There is nothing at all, whether human or spiritual or chronological or spatial, none of these things can ever separate us from God's love. We are inseparable from God because of his unsurpassable love. How then does this instruct and inform our Presbyterian distinctive? Now, like the earlier letters of the acrostic tulip, perseverance of the saints can also be potentially misunderstood. It does not mean that believers are saved by grace, but we persevere by greed. What? Summon all the determination, willpower, human effort, and just tahan all the way to the end. No, we got it wrong. The reality is that when left to our own effort, when left to our own resources, none of us can withstand the trials of this world all the way to the end. None of us can withstand the attacks of the devil all the way to the end. None of us. Consider Heidelberg Catechism, also from the Reformed tradition. For question one, what is our only comfort in life and death? It answers that I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has faithfully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. That is why the now Reformed theologian R.C. Sproul put it this way: more accurate than perseverance is preservation. We persevere because we are preserved by God. So in that childhood game, we win a complete victory by trying to hold fast as much as possible to our teammates so that we will not be pulled away. But when we are facing the trials of this world, when we are exposed to the attack of the evil one, the only way to win is not because we can hold fast to God. No. Rather, we win because God holds fast to us instead. And that change in orientation from us to God makes a total change in the way we live our lives. We win not because we can hold fast to God. We win because God holds fast to us. And therefore, instead of P for perseverance of the saints, we can instead call it P for preservation of the saints. That will totally change our orientation from our human effort to God's love instead. A love that is unshakable beyond anything that this world throws at us. A love that is unsurpassable beyond anything that the devil can toss at us. Ultimately, we can persevere in life because God preserves in love. A love that is unshakable. A love that is unsurpassable. So how does this look like and inform the way we live our lives? Today I wish to speak to those among us who perhaps might be in despair, in distress, in desolation, as though God is nowhere. Despair because perhaps your family member has turned away from the Lord despite all that you have done for him or her. Distress because perhaps in the midst of your work situation, in the midst of your national exams, you feel that there is no way out of your troubles. Desolation because in the midst of old age, in the midst of sickness, you feel like a burden to this world. You feel like a burden to your caregiver. Sometimes you feel like a burden to yourself. In the midst of all these trials, troubles, and tribulations, you feel as though God is nowhere. Charles Spurgeon, well-known pastor and evangelist, back in the 19th century, one day he was out in the countryside for a walk with his friend. They walked past a house. On top of the house, there was a wind vane, a weather vane, a wind vane. And on top of that wind vane was a sign that says, God is love. And he told his friend, that seemed like a very inappropriate sign to put on top of a wind vane, because the wind vane will change depending on the direction of the wind. But God's love is unchangeable. The friend replied him, you have misunderstood the sign. The sign was indicating a spiritual truth. The truth is that regardless of which way the wind blows, God is love. So no matter what trials, troubles and tribulations that you are going through, that is leading you to want to give up in despair, to lose hope in distress, and to feel as though God is absent in your desolation, when you feel that God seems to be nowhere, take a pause. Leave a space. And you realize that instead of God is nowhere, God is now here. And then ultimately, we can persevere in life because God preserves in love. A love that is unshakable. A love that is unsurpassable. It was 16 August 1987. The Detroit Airport Control Tower has just given a plane permission to take off. The plane had just barely taken off the runway when its engine suddenly failed. It started to wobble. It tilted to the left. Its wings smashed the lamp pole, and the plane smashed the roof of a building. It crashed onto a highway. It burst into flames. The plane broke up into pieces. The crash of Northwest Airlines Flight 255 was one of the most deadly disasters in U.S. aviation history. An investigation discovered that the warning system that was supposed to warn the pilots that the plane was not properly configured to take off was not functioning. It was not meant to take off. Out of the 6 crew members and 149 passengers, all perished, died in the crash, in the flames, except for one sole survivor. 4-year-old girl, little girl, by the name of Cecilia. Both her parents died. The brother died. She was the only survivor. She suffered horrific injuries, including a fractured skull, broken leg, and third-degree burns. She had to undergo 4 skin grafts to recover from the burnt injuries. At the funeral service for her parents and brother, the pastor said, Cecilia reminds us and will always remind us of the miracle of life. After 25 years, Cecilia finally came out to tell her story. She also showed the tattoo of an aeroplane on the left wrist to remind her of the miracle of life and to thank all those who saved her. Although she was only 4 years old at the time of the crash, she vividly remembered why she survived that horrific crash that killed everybody except her. She remembered that when the plane started to go down, when it was about to crash and break into pieces, the mother who was seated beside her, the mother unbuckled her own seatbelt, knelt down in front of Celia, wrapped her arms around her, and held onto her tightly, and would not let her go. Nothing at all, neither the turbulence or the crash or the flame nor anything else could separate Cecilia from her mother's love. So back to the opening question. Who are you? Cecilia knew who she was. Cecilia knew that she was her mother's beloved. So likewise to the question, who are you? Tulip gives us the answer. You are God's beloved too, because you were totally lost, unconditionally elected, lovingly atoned, invincibly saved, powerfully preserved. You are God's beloved. Amen. Let us all stand as we respond. My brothers and sisters, our spiritual identity is everything that we need for this life, because without our spiritual identity intact and forgetting our spiritual identity, we will not know how to live for God. Today, we have seen that Tulip is not just some doctrinal statement that we must know, because what the Tulip is telling us, that is a microcosm, a summary of the gospel that tells us that we were totally lost and we were unconditionally elected, lovingly atoned, invincibly saved, powerfully preserved. Tulip tells us that each and every one of us is God's beloved, and therefore we can know that we can know what it means for us to live in this world regardless of all that is to come. It is not so much that we hold fast to God, but God hold fast to us. And may this song lead us to the response that God wants you to make in your life.